Amen. Go ahead and stand with us if you will. We're still in Joshua. We're going to be looking at chapter number 7. I know that being Father's Day, you know, we talked about how Memorial Day worked out and it was so perfect and fitting. We were setting up that memorial as we crossed over Jordan into that land, that flowed of milk and honey. And I thought, well, I wonder if Father's Day is going to work out that good too. Well, we're going to be in chapter 7. We're talking about the sin that kept them from conquering Ai. So I think it's going to be very fitting because as dads, as men, the biggest problem we all face is sin. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and he spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up, and they viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua, and they said to him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither, the people, about 3,000, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Father, as we look at this passage and we see what happened, we see the sin that took place, we see the greed and the desire of the heart of Achan and how that impacted everyone around. God, we pray that today we would get a hold of this concept. We would get a hold of the truth about sin, the seriousness of sin and temptation that comes into all of our lives and plagues us, God, and tries to beset us and pull us out of our relationship with you. We pray today, God, that you would give us the strength and the courage to stand upon you. Forgive us today of our sins. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Let today be a day we start out fresh and clean and brand new in our relationship with you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for our fathers, and thank you, Lord, for being our Father, for all that you do for us and the many blessings and the provisions for us. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in chapter 7 and verse number 4, I want to recap and kind of look at, before we look at the problem of sin, I want to bring a person into the conversation. Verse number 4 says, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Now, keep in mind, these people are the same ones that knew that they were going to cross, that these Hebrews were crossing over the Jordan. They knew what God had been hearing, the stories for 40 years of how God had brought them out of Egypt and God had parted the Red Sea for them. They're hearing, trickling in these truths about what's going on. And they made their way across the Jordan. So they already know that they're making their way in to possess this land. They know they're coming. The men of Ai have already seen Jericho fall. This massive walled city fell. But then when they sent about 3,000 men up to fight with them, what did the men of Ai do? Well, they stood and fought with them. They didn't just you're here, might as well take the keys to my house and my car and my camper and all these things. You know, here's my stuff. Here's my pantry. They didn't just belly up and give in. They fought. So what does that tell us? They knew that defeat was in the air, but they continued to fight. So the person I want to bring up is not necessarily a good person that we're wanting to bring up here. I want to bring up Satan right here. Because listen, he knows his days are numbered. He knows defeat is inevitable. But he is going to fight every breath he has against you and against me. He's not going to give up. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And I think about temptation that hits us, about how Satan is working overtime. You got old Micah that was in jail, prison, whatever you want to call it. Ahab called him up and said, I want to hear what you got to say, prophesy against us. While they brought him up and the priests of Baal brought him up, they knew he had been in prison. They knew he had been eating just probably sardines and water, which some of you like sardines. I know my dad does, but I'm not crazy about sardines. But he'd been eating and drinking some stuff that's nasty and just surviving. This guy started saying, hey, if you'll say what we say, we can get you in with us. You know, we can get you a cushy job. We can get you a robe like we got. And no doubt he was waving them gold rings in front of his face as he walked by. You know, probably fanning the perfume that he's got on, wanting him to smell the good life. You know, that's what Satan is doing. He's getting us wherever we're at. He knows what we desire in this flesh, and he's trying to feed that flesh and get us to sin. So he's working overtime. And then I thought about Satan and his attack on us. We know according to Revelation where Satan physically is right now. I know we all say it. Boy, Satan's been working overtime on me. I don't know that he's really been working overtime on you. You know where he's at right now? According to the Scripture, he is right now before the throne of God, bringing accusation day and night against the brethren. He's not just accusing you. He's accusing all of us. He is claiming that we're unworthy, claiming that we're not acceptable inside of God. He's doing anything he can to destroy not one or two of us, though it may feel that way, but he's after all of us. And he's got plenty of his own devils that are out here. You know, we've got an angel that watches over us, gave his angel charge over his children. I think we've all got, you know, you see the little devil and the angel. That's not far from the truth. I think we've got plenty of those devils around that are trying to entice us and whisper in our ears. Now think about Satan again. He was created by God, and he was what was in heaven with God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And he was a beautiful creature that God created. He was almost perfection in creation. He was that close to, he was almost perfection in creation. The only thing that didn't make him perfect is he sinned and he disobeyed God, that he saw his own beauty. But keep in mind this, he saw Jesus. He saw God. He served God. So when he was kicked out of heaven and this became his domain and he is the prince and power of the air, it's never really rang true to me until this week studying for this message this morning, that when Satan tempted Jesus, think about that for just a second. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he's God. He probably already knew he wasn't going to give in, but it didn't matter. He knew, if I'm ever going to have a small, significant chance of winning, it's going to be because I get to Jesus. I know he's God. I know he's God made flesh. I know he created me. But Satan's not letting anything stop him from trying his best to destroy your life. So let's understand. Make no mistake about it. He's not with two horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork trying to come at us all dressed in red, and he's not got the angry face, and he's not going to sneak up upon us in the middle of the night and try to scare us. No, Satan appears as an angel of light. He's going to do everything he can to sway us to disobey God's word. So no, he hates you. If he could kill you, he'd kill you, but God's not letting him do that because we're all still here right now. But no, he's going to do the next best thing he can do. He's going to try to destroy your life. He's going to destroy your testimony. He's going to destroy your character. He's going to do everything he can to destroy your family. He, you know what he would love to do? He would love to destroy this church, wouldn't he? He would love to destroy us. And so we've got to stay on guard. But I want you to understand, dads, I want you to understand the seriousness of the matter. Now let's begin to look at sin, what sin will do in our lives if we're not careful. The first thing is sin is going to grow. Sin can grow. Chapter 7, verse number 11 says this, which is kind of unusual. It says, Israel had sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. I want to read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. It says this, wisdom is better than weapons in war, which makes sense. Then it says, but one sinner destroyeth much good. That tells us the power of sin. Not just the power of sin, but that tells us the power of one sin that we may commit. Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. We need to understand that one sin, you know what one sin is going to lead to? One sin is going to lead to another sin. There's a progression of sin in Psalm 1:1. In Psalm 1:1, it talks about him walking with the ungodly. Then it talks about him standing among sinners. Then it talks about him setting in the seat of the scornful. That, my friends, is the progression of sin and what sin will do in our lives. You and I might think it's a big deal. Well, if I think of something in my mind and I sin, that just affects me. If I have a thought that I allow to linger and to just continue to dwell on that thought, and it becomes sin to me because I've allowed that to continue to dwell in my mind. By the way, when a thought comes in, we can't always control the thoughts that may come into our mind, but we can sure control what we do with the thought once it comes in. That's where it becomes sin. I know folks have asked that before, and maybe you've been confused on that. Wow, a terrible thought pops into my head. Have I committed sin? Well, you have if you allow that to linger and you enjoy that thought. But once we nip it in the bud, as Barney says, then it hasn't become sin. So pray for God to put a safeguard in the hedge around your mind that some of those thoughts don't come in. That's helpful. But as those thoughts come in, if we're not careful, and we think, well, just because that thought came in and I allowed that to linger, yeah, I committed sin, but we don't realize what's going to happen the next time. It's going to come with a little more intensity next time. And it's going to come with some friends next time. And it's going to come with a little more power next time. So if we were able to give into it the first time, we're going to be a little bit easier to give into it the second time and the third time. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that anything we have given ourselves over to, we become a slave to it. If you never sip alcohol in your life, this is a fact. You will never become a slave to alcohol. If you never look at the internet and go to certain pages and websites and then involved in certain, you will never fall victim, become slave to those things. If we never get on Facebook, we will never become a slave to Facebook. But the seriousness of us literally understanding this effect of how sin grows. And we're fooled to think we're getting away with something. We're fooled into thinking, well, that don't really affect anybody. It's not hurting anybody. Now, the sins that we commit not only affect us personally, but they affect our family. They affect our church family. They affect the body of Christ. Why do you think that he said we, as believers in Jesus, have become the body of Christ? Why are we called the body of Christ? Because he wants us to know that we all obviously have to work together. We're all part of the body of Christ. But have you ever stumped your big toe and it not hurt you all the way to the top of your head? It always does. Why? Because God wants us to know the impact that we have on each other. God wants us to know the accountability and the responsibility that we have to each other. You say, well, I don't really have an accountability to anybody but my family. You're wrong. You're wrong. We have an accountability first to God, then we're accountable for those choices that we make. And they not only affect you personally, but those choices affect everybody in your home, and they affect the body of Christ. I love seeing dads come out to church with their families. This is good. Thank God for godly men, for godly leadership, for godly fathers that are willing to come. It's sad that we see a lot of times in our day we'll see mothers come and bring children to church and dads will not be there because they choose not to be there. And it's difficult because God's going to bless the mama for fulfilling that role of hers and also trying to fulfill that role of the father as well. But how good it is to see men that are willing to stand up and be counted. Listen, don't be ashamed to let your kids see you weep when you pray. Don't be ashamed to let your kids see you pray. Praying is one of the most important things that we can pass on to our children and our grandchildren. Letting them see that there's something important in my life. There's a strength that I get and it doesn't come from working out. There is a power that's available and it doesn't come from me just reading books and learning things. It comes from my relationship to Jesus Christ. Understand the power of sin and that sin grows. And it will continue to grow and it will continue to grow. The leaven will impact the entire lump. We got to keep the leaven out. Joshua chapter 7 verse number 3. Sin also blinds. And it says they returned to Joshua. These guys that went out and spied the city of Ai and came back with this report. They returned to Joshua and they said to him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for," and here's the key here, "for they are but few." There's just a few of them. So they went up there and saw the number of people. They perhaps maybe went on into Ai and they saw like they surveyed Jericho originally. Joshua had the same plan of attack. Let's see what we're up against. See what God's got in store, see what we need to do. So when it spied the land, we just see about 3,000 guys, 2,000 or 3,000. Easy enough, we could go match them and God's going to give us the victory. So he said, they are but few. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 25, a verse that I didn't really consider until this week. Joshua 8:25 says, "And so it was that all that fell that day," this is after they actually went back and got the second, They got the second fight with Ai again. They came out victorious because the sin was gone. Listen to this. "All that fell that day, both men and of women, were," listen to this, 12,000, even all the men of Ai. That's a little more than 3,000. Isn't it? A little more than 3. You know what we're seeing right here? We're seeing that sin blinds us to the truth. Those men went up there. I don't even know if they actually looked at how many fighting men they had. They may have not even gone into the city. They may have went up there and come around the outskirts of the city and thought, well, it's the size of the city. We send up 2,000 or 3,000. We can handle them. It just shows us how that sin will blind us to the truth. Sin wants you blinded. It doesn't want you to see the truth and the effects of what sin is going to bring in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 3 and 4 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath," listen, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whom is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, the alcohol commercials are the greatest ones, right? You know, the Super Bowls and all that, they've got all the beautiful ladies on there. They've got all the fun and the excitement and all the joy. You know what I'd like to see them show? I'd like to see them show some 6 a.m. the next morning commercials. Huh? Come on. I want people to wake up at about 6 a.m. with bright lights in their face and wherever they're at, that they don't even have a clue where they're at or how they got there or who's with them. I want people to see them sitting in their own vomit in the gutter somewhere on the side of the road. I want reality here. I want truth here. And that's what we're seeing here about this being blinding. Sin is blinding to the truth. Everything on the front end may seem beautiful and may seem attractive and it may seem wonderful. I know I'm picking on alcohol. There's a lot of other things I can pick on, but that one's easy. But we're blinded to sin that we think, well, it's not going to be as bad as that. I don't see as many people that we're going to have to worry about. I don't see the threat to be the same threat that you see. When we get involved in sin, here's where we're at, and here's where that carnal mind comes into play. We're not looking for it to be that bad. Have you ever noticed that when we want to sin, here's what we'll do. We'll try to bargain with God. Oh, it's not that bad, is it? Oh, come on, surely. I mean, God sent Micah, we talked about him earlier, up there with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and he presented the word and he said, if you come back to me, King Ahab, if you come back to me alive, God did not speak to me. You're going to die in this battle. That's God's word. This is a disaster. Don't do it. But Jehoshaphat was looking. He thought, we shook hands already. I've already agreed to go in and fight with him and try to take Ramoth-Gilead. I've kind of committed my God. For me to back off now, it just wouldn't be wise to do that. You see, what he's forgetting is this. People are going to die because of the choice he's making to sin against God. We're going to get to that in a minute too. But sin will blind us to the truth. Sin always looks a whole lot better, doesn't it, when we're about to do it? Sin is attractive when we're about to commit sin. Sin looks enjoyable and a lot of fun when we're about to jump in with both feet. But what God wants us to see is sin is a temptation and Satan is trying to blind us to the truth. How do we expose that and how do we become aware of the truth? There's only one way that we're going to be full aware of the truth, or as full as we can be aware of the truth and not deceived by these lies which will blind us. The only way is by the closer you get to Jesus, the farther away from the world you get. I mean, that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? The closer my walk with Christ is, the less I'm going to view the world. And I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to give us a discernment that we're going to see the world for exactly what the world is. When you watch those commercials on TV then, and you're where you need to be with God, you may see all the fluff, but you're going to see that 6 a.m. waking up in the middle of the street somewhere, don't even know how you got there. Yeah, you're going to see that, and you're going to see what Satan's trying to do and trying to destroy you. Joshua 7:3, again, we've looked at it, but they returned to Joshua, and they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to smite Ai. And here's the caption for here about sin sedating us. He said, make not all the people to labor thither. I thought that was interesting that he didn't just say, don't make all the people go up and fight, but he said, don't make all the people labor thither. Labor in this instance means to toil and to grow weary. He's saying, don't bother everybody. Don't think we have to have everybody involved. That's the problem with churches. There's 10, 15% of the people doing 100% of the work. That's why things are not getting done in most churches. Thank God our percentage is higher than that here. If you ain't doing something, I'll come and ask you to pray about something. You need to be doing something. Amen. That's why people avoid me sometimes, because I'm wanting to pray to get involved and do something. But it's important for us to be committed. It's important for us to be a part of what God's doing. Otherwise, we're going to be sedated and we're going to be lazy in our relationship with God. You know something God cannot stand is lazy Christians. He despises lazy Christians. I think because we get in the mindset that we feel like God owes us something. Well, I got saved, and I come to church, and I did this, and I did that. And we feel like God owes us something for all those great things that we've done. Listen, just so you know, if anybody was ever confused about this, when you serve here, or you serve outside those doors, wherever you serve, keep this in mind. You're not serving Preacher Dave. You get 0 points with me. That does nothing. You're not serving me. So to choose to not serve is, it's not really affecting me. We're serving God everywhere, every day, every minute of our lives. That's who we have an opportunity to serve. Your relationship is between you and God. You don't have to satisfy me. You don't have to please me. But my friends, we are called to serve and to satisfy God. So don't let this world cause us to become lazy. Don't let that sin cause us to become lazy. What did Samson do? He would just lay down in the lap of Delilah and just snooze away while she clipped his hair and broke the covenant that he had with God. And he became weak as a cat. Yeah, we're being sung a lullaby by the world and say, listen, don't worry about it. Just relax. It's not a big deal. Just hey, let somebody else do that. You don't have to have so many people. You don't have to have so much involvement. Just relax and sleep. Do what little bit you feel like you need to do to get by. That's exactly the lie that Satan wants us to hear in this world today. Verse number 5. The men of Ai smote about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even to Shebrim and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts, and I didn't have the rest of it. Here it is right here. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now jump over here to chapter number 8 and verse number 1. This is interesting. And the Lord said to Joshua, this is the second battle, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. And here's what God said, take all the people of war with thee. And rise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And the people melted and became as water. If he had only prayed to God first, if he'd only prayed to God, God would have exposed Achan's sin. He would have exposed the accursed thing. They would have gotten the accursed thing out of the way. And God would have told him, don't just send 3,000-4,000 people up there. Send everybody up there. I want everybody to go in here and be a part of this. 36 people died because sin had infiltrated the camp of Israel. I know we think, well, the thousands and thousands of people that were there. 36 people, percentage is kind of low. Yeah, but people still died. 36 people didn't have to die that day if they'd have been where they need to be with God. So what does this show? It shows us how sin destroys. You know what? He would have killed more than 36 that day if he could have. He would have destroyed all of Israel if he could have that day. But God probably prevented any more from dying and allowed them to at least learn that lesson and get where they needed to be with Him. Sin destroys lives. It kills us. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they spiritually died that day. They were spiritually dead. God had to bring them back. God had to save them. God had to restore them. When Moses drew that line in the sand, it was literally, this side is life, this side is death. We got to choose which side we're going to be on. To be on the side of Satan, to be on that one that rejects the leadership of God, is bringing death and destruction in our lives. It is that serious. Just because everybody in your home and your family may be saved right now and may be physically healthy right now doesn't mean everything is wonderful. Because we're not fighting somebody that we can see. We're not fighting someone that we can outwit or be smarter than or stronger than. We're fighting someone that doesn't fight fair, that we can't see. We're fighting someone that tries to get in our mind. We're fighting someone that tries to destroy and cause chaos within the family and within the church. We must be on guard all the time because sin destroys. Never make light of how powerful sin is in our lives and what it'll do to us. So we've talked a lot about sin. Now let's talk about sin's remedy. Amen. Amen. Let's end on a positive note here today. Verse number 13, here's what God said to Joshua. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And I want to back up and read verse 6 through 8 because it's important of what Joshua did when he found out. Joshua rent his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. All day and all afternoon into the evening he was there before the ark of God praying, pleading with God. He and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies?" The remedy for sin is this. Number one, it requires a broken heart. Well, God's heart's broken because we're sinning, but it requires our heart to be broken next. We got to realize what sin's done to us. We got to realize the power of sin in our life and the chaos that it's causing. We've got to get to the point to where we are no longer blinded, that we see clearly that sin is going to destroy us and kill us. We got to do something about it. We've got to care. You got to care about your relationship with God. First and foremost, you got to care about your walk with Jesus Christ. You got to care about that. And then you got to care about those people around you. You got to care about the influence and the impact that you have on those people. Dads, we got to care about our families. We got to care. We got to want to be everything God wants us to be. Yeah, but I've not been a great dad. I've not been a wonderful person. Start today by being one. Start today by saying, and that's another lie that Satan's going to tell us. Well, you've already messed up so much that it ain't going to do any good for you to try to change now. What about that? Yeah, Satan wants us to think, that's too late now. I can't be anybody. I can't be anything but what I am. As long as there's breath in our body, you can be something for Jesus Christ. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. What do you do when the prodigal son came home? Kill the fatted calf, my son has come home. Put the robe on him. Put a ring on him. Put shoes on him. Let's have a party, my son that was gone is home again. Everything was brand new. Everything was exciting. He was forgiven and he was restored and great things were ahead for him. Never let Satan give you that old sorry lie that it's too late for you. It's never too late for us. But it starts with a broken heart. We must be broken. Then in Joshua 7 and 24, Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the valley of Achor unto this day. We've got to get the sin out. Before we can begin to heal or be restored, the sin has to go. What did Gideon do when he went into his father's house, and what did God tell him to do? He said, you can't go in your house, your father's house contaminated with all these idol gods. You got to get the idol gods out. Burn them. Destroy them. Make a big, huge altar and burn them all. Then, he said, when all the other idols are gone, you can build up an idol unto me. You can't have an idol unto God and an altar unto God and an altar to those idols as well. God don't work that way. God forces you and I to choose Him. If you want Him, you got to choose Him. That's what God's telling us today. Dads, if you want to be godly, choose to be godly. It's not going to just come and smack you in the back of the head. You got to choose to want to be godly. God, I want to fight for you. Is serving God work? You better know it's work. But it's work that's worth it, because blessings come with us being obedient to Him. And I want to close with this verse, and then we'll get ready for invitation. Chapter number 8 and verse number 2. Now keep in mind what he said about Jericho. When they came into Jericho and they conquered Jericho, he said, I don't want you to take anything. It's a cursed city, right? That was the sin that Achan had, as he grabbed some of the stuff, some of the goodies from there, and it caused the problem. Just if Achan had just held on, listened to God, not being so greedy. Let me read verse number 2 of chapter number 8. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind him. Oh my goodness, if he just waited till city number 2. I want you to look at all the stuff God had in store for them. You ever jump and run without God, and we always regret it, don't we? Oh man, if we just hang on and listen to God and be faithful to Him, He may not let you have Jericho. Jericho's not for us. He called it a cursed city, but also we understand it is the first fruits of the land of Canaan. That's God's, that's not ours. Don't be trying to steal something from God that He's already claimed for Himself. You just wait and you just hang on and you be faithful, because God is always going to reward those that are faithful unto Him. Are you faithful to God? Are you trusting God? Is sin that problem in your life today? Stand, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get our invitation. Father, we come to you this morning. We don't enjoy messages like this. We don't enjoy talking about sin so much. We don't enjoy talking about how it can destroy our lives and blind us and sedate us and affect our lives and others. But God, we need to be aware of this truth. Us dads especially, us husbands, us men, we need to be reminded of this, God. This is not a game we're playing. This is life and death. It's not only our life and death, but it's those around us, God, that we have an impact on people. We have an effect on people. The choices we make matter. And I pray today, God, that you will stir up the hearts of our dads, stir up the hearts of the men, and bring them to this altar this morning, God, that we'll get on our knees before you and we'll seek a beautiful walk with you. Have your way, God, in our hearts and lives as we begin this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.